So it begins. Daniel Arusa has a problem. And this has nothing to do with the clip you just watched. The problem started before you ever got to this point. Daniel Arusa is being bullied. Now, he didn't ask for this fight. He didn't. All he was doing was just trying to live his life, hang out with a bunch of friends. He got involved with the wrong person, and now, well, they're making fun of him. They're beating him up. They're threatening his life. He's got problems. But the good news is he's got a friend. Enter Mr. Miyagi. See, I pronounced it correctly. He's going to help Daniel solve his problem by teaching him karate. But Daniel doesn't understand. He thinks he's being taught to fight because he wants to punch his way out of this particular issue. He wants to learn how to kick. He wants to learn how to punch. He wants to learn how to take things on the offensive. But before you can learn to punch when you learn the martial art, you've got to learn how to guard and protect. See, that's the foundation of martial arts. It isn't learning how to kick and punch. It's learning how to protect the vital parts of your areas so that as you're being attacked, you can wait for the best time to use your offensive moves. That's the whole premise behind martial arts. The Bible would teach us that we have a foundation. And that foundation is the attention that needs to pay to your heart. Remember I told you about Aaliyah and her little balloon. Well, Aaliyah was paying attention to the outside. The object of the game was to pay attention to the inside. And that's what we're going to work on. Because you know what? We all have a heart condition. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. That's an interesting verse. Your heart defines and determines who you are, how you think, and what you do. Because according to the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, everything you do flows directly from your heart. And that is why your heart becomes the battleground for what we're going to deem a war of gods. Things that want to take possession of little pieces of real estate in your heart. They want to fight and wage a war because the gods at war understand the idea that if I can gain territory in your heart, then everything else in your life flows from that. I gain a control over the portion of your life. So the proverb here gives us some very sound advice when we start thinking about our heart, and it says, above all else. Well, that sounds kind of interesting. You know what that's saying is it's saying, in other words, make this your greatest priority. Make the condition of your heart your greatest priority in your life. It is above anything else that you do. We're supposed to treat it like it's our most valuable asset. Here's some interesting statistics for you. According to the American Heart Association, more than 80 million people in the United States, that is more than one out of every four Americans, has some form of cardiovascular disease. 25% of people have a physical heart condition. Sometimes you've had problems with your physical heart. Most, at least of us, know someone that has had a heart attack or a stroke. And you know what? Once that happens, it changes a person's life forever. I can remember, oh my gosh, I guess it's been almost two decades ago. My dad had his first heart attack. After the heart attack, he had to go in for quadruple bypass surgery. Now, considering the fact I understand math, and there are four chambers in your heart. Quadruple is four. So that means he had restricted blood flow to four different chambers of his heart. Yeah, that's what he had to deal with. The thing is after the surgery, my dad became more physically active. They required him not just to go to work every day and not just to try to do the thing, but they required him to start doing things like taking walks. Start doing things that would strengthen your heart. He began to take, at the time, expensive medicines. Things that he would take every day to lower the strain and stress on his heart by taking blood pressure medicine. There was some medicine that was supposed to help strengthen your heart. He began taking these. He changed his diet. My dad is a pork lover. Man, oh man, there is nothing he likes more than a nice fried pork chop that's been rolled in flour with the big old drippy, greasy gravy that goes over top of it with a side of mashed potatoes. It's called Cholesterol City is what it's called. And when he first came out of surgery, all of that went away. He didn't eat pork chop. He stopped eating hot dogs. Took sausage and bacon off the list. Well, he switched to turkey bacon, but that's not really bacon, just so you know. It's just not. It's not really bacon. It's fake. It's kind of like tofu. It's not really food. It's something else. So the idea here is that my dad's life changed entirely for a little while. And then the further he got away from the heart attack and the surgery, man, the pork chop just started calling. And he started thinking, I can eat just one occasionally. I can do that. That won't be that bad. And then the first thing you know, that wasn't seem to be doing any harm. So then, you know, the bacon just kept going, hello, come eat me. And, you know, bacon is good. And it goes nicely with eggs and toast. And that came back. And eventually, as he moved away, he stopped doing the walking. And he stopped doing the things that he was supposed to be doing for his heart. And funny thing is, this past year, he had to go in and have a pacemaker defibrillator put in. And when they finished doing the surgery, you know what they told him? Start walking. Don't eat pork. And by the way, here's some new medicines that you got to take. It didn't change a bit. You see, this idea of your heart, it's important. And you have to be committed to it if you're going to live. Because you have to come to the serious realization that your heart equals your health, both physically and spiritually. You see, we have a tendency, we the church, we the Christians, we like to focus on this outside. We like to look at what people see in our life. We like to think, as long as it looks good on the outside, then we tend to don't give much too concern to the inside. As long as the numbers are up in church and everybody's happy and there's a minimal amount of problems and it seems like God is blessing us, and we don't usually think about a heart issue. We like to look at the outside, and as long as that's good, we're okay. I remember they used to have this commercial. This was back when cholesterol medicines were first coming onto the market, and they had this swimmer. And they would have him come walking across the screen in his swim trunks, and he was really cut, and he was a great swimmer. And then as he dove into the pool, they flashed this cholesterol number up on top of the screen. It was like some audacious number, like 1,000 or something like that. And the idea was that you can look really great on the inside, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's nothing wrong. Because it was a ticking time bomb. And you know what? Spiritually, we aren't much different. We like to focus on what we call behavior modification. That's what churches are all about. We're all about changing the way you behave. We want to add some good events to your calendar, coming to church on Sunday morning, maybe having a ministry in the church, maybe praying on a regular basis. We want to add in reading your Bible. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but that's what we focus on. And then we turn on the other side, we want to modify the bad behaviors, and we want to get you to stop doing the things that we don't think are good, the Bible says are simple. So we preach a lot about taking those things out of your life. And we work very hard at this idea of just behavior modification. And you know what we find out very quickly? It doesn't work. Maybe for a little while, we get you to change your behavior, just like my dad when he was scared to death when they mentioned quadruple bypass surgery. You know what? That got his attention, and it changed the way that he was living his life. But that behavior didn't stick. As soon as the fear went away, he went back to living the life just like he always had. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, six of them to be exact, we're going to work on this idea of guarding your heart. Now, you need to understand that the word guard means to diligently protect against an enemy. That is what guard means. Diligently protect against an enemy. Now, because of that definition, the first thing you got to realize is when you're commanded to guard, you have to understand an enemy is assumed. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to guard against absolutely nothing? You know, you got your guard up and you're standing here and there's just nothing out there to fight. There's just nothing there. But you need to understand when we are commanded to guard our heart, that means the person that is writing Proverbs, Solomon, understands there are enemies out there that desire to have real estate in our heart. The word diligently. When you guard, it's not passive. You're not waiting for the fight to come to you. You're not waiting for the problem to get so big that it overwhelms you. Guarding your heart, you have to be proactive. You have to constantly be looking out there and searching and grooming and looking for those things that may be trying to take hold in your life and getting them up. I've got this problem in my yard right now. My son, youngest son, does not think it's a problem. He thinks it's a blessing. They're called dandelions. Okay, he thinks they're a blessing because you know what you do with dandelions, right? You grab them and oh my gosh, it's like bubbles. That's like nature's magic bubbles. And they go, of course, I see him doing that. I'm like, don't do that. You know why? All he's doing is making more dandelions. That's what he's doing. He's giving the process of creating more problems and more weeds and more things that have to be pulled up because that's the seed of the dandelion that he's blowing everywhere. And I don't want the dandelions. I want them gone. And now since they've already taken root, you know the only way to get rid of a dandelion, because if you take a mower, I don't know if you know this, you take a mower and you chop up a dandelion, you know what you get? More dandelions. Because you spread them. What you have to do to get rid of a dandelion once it's taken root is you got this little device, you take it and you stick it in and you put it and it pulls root and all up. And you have these little bare spots in your yard where you keep. That's the idea here, is that when we are defending our heart, we don't want to wait until they're rooted dandelions. We want to be proactive about what we're seeing. We want to begin to look around. You have to set up a defense. Ah, now the video is starting to make more sense. Now we're starting, because we're going to be talking about defending. Do you know what the most guarded place in America is? It's in Kentucky. It's Fort Knox. Fort Knox is home to the nation's gold reserve. The gold is housed in a two-story building. It is constructed of 16,500 cubic feet of granite. Now, I'm from Lynchburg. I understand granite. I remember when they built the Walmart out there on Ward's Road in Lynchburg, and they started building. They went about 6 inches underneath the ground. They found big old veins of granite, and they spent the next year or two blowing granite out of the hole. Granite is tough stuff. This thing is made of 16,500 cubic feet of granite, over 1,400 tons of steel, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete. The vault doors weigh more than 20 tons each. That's some heavy doors. No one person has the combination. Various staff must dial in separate combinations known only to them just to get those doors open. There are four guarded boxes surrounding the structure and then equipped with the latest security technology. Why? Why did we go to all this trouble to build this fortress? Is it because we wanted an impressive structure? It's because of what's inside of it. Because sitting inside of that is the nation's gold reserve. It's the thing that goes behind our economy. If all of the gold went away, the economy doesn't work anymore. It's the reason that the countries loan us money, and while we are overextended on our credit, the reason is because we have this surplus, this well-protected surplus, and we guard it. Now, I want you to get that term, because that is what, when Solomon is telling us we need to guard our hearts, that's the level he's talking about. He's talking about putting your heart in a place where it is protected, just like Fort Knox. Now, there's a second part of that. The reason that we have to do that is because everything flows from it. Did you know your physical heart beats 100,000 times a day and pumps 2,000 gallons of blood a day? That's impressive, isn't it? We don't have machines that can keep up with that. 100,000 times a day. Man, I need to go home and let my heart rest some. Everything flows from it. The idea is that if your heart stops pumping, what happens to the rest of your body? It dies. You always have the thing, what's more important, the brain or the heart? Well, here's the thing, you can't live without either. But if the heart doesn't do its job, nothing pumps. The same thing can be said here, is everything pumps, everything flows through your heart, and therefore it must be guarded. What's physically true is also spiritually true. In the Hebrew culture, the heart was seen differently than we think about it today. It was a metaphor for what comes out of your personality. It was the spiritual hub of your life. The ancients knew that you could lightly touch your wrist or your finger, and you could feel that little thump thump. We have a word for that today. We call it the pulse. But if you really want to feel the heart at its strongest point, you put your hand right over the middle. The same pulse can be found anywhere, several other places in the body. But once you place your hand over your heart, you know it's beating. The Hebrew example of the idea could be found in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. As the water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So understand that if you go up to water, and it's one of those crystal clears, not the muddy stuff after we have the rains and the winds, but you go up and it's a nice crystal clear day, and you bend down and you look, and there you see your reflection. Now, whether you like the reflection or not, I can't help, because the water can only do what the water sees. Okay, so if you look at the reflection and you like it, don't blame the water. It's the thing that goes into the water. But you understand, when I look at your life and I see what you're doing in your life, do you realize you're reflecting exactly what's in your heart? If I go and I examine the things that you're doing in your life, according to Proverbs, what I am seeing is I am seeing the real you that's living on the inside. That's something that's important to remember. Because the heart becomes the true identity. And that's why the gods fight for so fiercely for every single inch of your heart. Are you getting what we're talking about here for the next 6 to 7 weeks? We're going to be looking at this idea of idols. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go out and take a carving class, and we're not going to come in here. I'm not going to learn how to melt metal, and we're not making any golden calves. I'm not going to put up little tikis or little totem poles. That's not what we're talking about. Because we see those idols, and they don't mean much to us anymore. Because I hazard to guess that most of us don't go home and we have some little shrine set up in our room that has some kind of a little statue or something. And we go down on a regular basis and we bow down and we pray. I got a feeling we probably don't have a lot of that in our church. But you know what? That doesn't mean we don't have idols. Things that have taken up a priority in our heart, things that are more important or as important to us than the very God that we say we worship. Now, I bet we have some of those. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at those. But before we begin to look at those, I want to give you a great lesson. I want to teach you how to guard. What God wins the war for your heart has a lot to do with how diligently you guard it. So this morning, I'm going to give you four simple principles that if you'll put them in practice, as we're going over the next 6 to 7 weeks, and you put these in practice, I guarantee you, you're going to learn how to guard your heart, and the idols are going to become a lot easier to see. And we're going to let Mr. Miyagi help us out here, because the first one is called prayer. We're going to call that one San de Floor. Did you notice what happened when Mr. Miyagi first looked at Daniel and said, "Show me San de Floor"? Where did Daniel head? Down to his knees. Turn that switch on in your head. When you start talking about guarding your heart, you are talking about getting down on your knees in prayer. If you do not have an active prayer life, if you do not have a moment of prayer, if you do not have a time when you have a conversation with God, you need to understand you have let your guard down. And you are open to the war and the battle of the gods of this world. Now, I want you to understand something. I've sanded the floor before. Well, not a floor. I sanded the deck. And I want to tell you something. Sanding is hard work. It's back-breaking. It really is, because you go back and forth and you wake up in the morning and your shoulders are sore and I like the sanders now. You can just do this. Yeah, those are the kind of... But understand, we're talking about getting down on your hands and knees and sand. And it's abrasive. Have you ever watched what sanding does to the wood? It sands over it smooths out the rough places. It makes it less likely you're going to get a splinter from it. It makes it kind of concurrent as you look across that something's been well sanded, it's kind of smooth and it transitions. This is what prayer does to our life. It begins to take those rough spots in our life and it allows us to put them before God. And Paul tells us that we should pray about everything with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard your hearts with Christ Jesus. The idea is that when I begin to pray, it's not just my guard now. I now get the benefit of God helping me guard my heart also. So I want you to start thinking about it. How is your prayer life? It's the reason that after this sermon, this particular Wednesday was the Wednesday that we set aside before we even get deep into this series. We set it aside as a day that we're going to ask our church, our small groups to participate in prayer for one another and prayer for the body and prayer for each other as we head into this series. That's the idea we did that because that is the first step to guarding your heart. It's the reason why right in the middle of this sermon series we have the all church pray. It was all done on purpose because we have to realize if we're going to fight this battle, we better learn how to pray. We better learn how to guard our hearts. But that's not the only strategy. We have the word accountability. We're going to call this the wax on, wax off kind of thing. Now I believe it or not, back in my high school days, I had this dream of being an auto mechanic. And my wife thinks this is hilarious because I don't even think I could change oil at this point. But I tell you one thing, I got real good at an auto shop, and that was waxing a car. Because the shop teacher we had this policy that when we finished working on a car, we washed and waxed it before we gave it back to the customer. Now, that was 1986. They don't do that no more. Okay? So we had this idea that you wash and wax the car, and when you finish waxing the car, it's all nice and it's shiny and it looks pretty, but you realize that's not what wax is for, right? Wax isn't just to make it shiny. Have you ever noticed what happens to a car when you've done the waxing right and you put it out in the rain falls on it, what happens to the rain? It beads up. Because what's happened, as you wax this car, you put a protective shell over top of that car that's protecting the paint. And that's what accountability does for us. See, accountability is when I find somebody else in my life, somebody else that's out there in my life that I trust enough to go to with my problems, to go out and be myself, and I tell them my struggles. And then they know where my weaknesses are, so they begin to look over my life. And they begin to examine me, and they notice when I'm headed down that path, and they can kind of grab me by the collar and say, "No, no, 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 no. We know that's your weakness. Don't go there." But see, you understand if we're going to have accountability in our church, then we're going to have to make ourselves accountable to one another. It means that you don't live your life all by yourself. It means that you expect when you miss church, somebody comes and doesn't look at you and say, where you been? And says, we missed you. What's going on in your life? The idea of accountability is when I know there's something that's dragging you down, we should be at the point as a church body to look at one another and guard each other's lives and say, I see you're struggling. Let me come along beside you and try to help you. This idea of accountability is important. If we're going to build a guard, if we're going to have a defense system, if we're going to win this battle, scripture meditation. Paint the house. This is important because if you notice, paint the house, Daniel did this motion. Now, I don't know why you paint a house this way unless it was a house that had the board on it and you're going across the board to get with the grain. But he's spreading the paint evenly across the house. He isn't blobbing it all together. You ever look at somebody that doesn't know how to paint and they painted? You have flat spots in the paint where they paused the brush or they didn't smooth over the paint. You realize paint just doesn't make things look pretty, right? Paint's another form of defense. We paint wood so that water doesn't get behind it. We paint wood to protect it against the elements. And the idea of spiritual meditation is taking God's word and spreading it across my life to allow it to begin to protect what's going on. It's learning God's word enough that when things pop in, that there's something out there that I can put back out toward God and say, I understand what's going on here. I see it because I know this. But it isn't just about memorizing Scripture. It's allowing Scripture to be meditated upon, pondered. Allow it to coat your heart. David prayed in the Psalms, I have kept your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you keeping God's word in your heart? Do you have that defense built up? Or when Satan comes along and he attacks you and your enemy is out there, do you struggle even to come up with one verse that you can use to guard for yourself? The last strategy that I want you to think about is called practice holy thinking. Paint the fence. Up, down. We talked about the horizontal. This is the vertical. This is not only just understanding Scripture and meditating. This is actually putting into practice what you have learned. When you read the Scripture and it says, pray without ceasing, you know what you probably should try doing? How about praying without ceasing? When it says, hide your word in God's heart, maybe you should actually try to hide a few Scriptures in your heart. When it talks about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, well, maybe we should try not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is really simple. Just take the things that you're doing in step 1, 2, and 3 and then do them for real in your life. And you'll begin to see what happens to your life. It'll be protected. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. We're constantly out there these days Googling. We're out there on the news, our news is now 24/7. Don't you miss the days when the news was just there for 6:30 and then you go and forget about it? We have hundreds of channels. Almost none of those are noble and pure, by the way. We spend a great deal of time conversing with one another, not in person, but with texts and emails. But we need to remember our hearts are connected to God. And taking time every day to think about what is pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy is an idea of guarding your heart. Just pause your life long enough to think on such things. See, because these are going to be the gods at war. I don't mind telling you, this is going to get real personal over the next 6 weeks. I'm going to make you a guarantee. Somewhere over the next 6 weeks, I am betting I offend you. And I'm making no apologies for it. Because these are not my words that we're going to be going. These are going to be God's words that are going. We're not putting an emphasis on behavior modification. I'm not just trying to get you to do something in your life that will make some kind of a difference on the outside. We're going to try a different approach because that approach is like trying to punch your way out of a fight. It's exhausting. Folks, we're going to have to learn how to guard. We're going to have to learn to identify the things that are trying to take over our hearts, because you need to understand the battle is about to begin. Let me tell you what I know is going to happen over the next 6 or 7 weeks. You're going to wake up on a Sunday morning and you're going to have a reason not to be here. You're going to find yourself a reason that something's going to get busy and you're not going to feel like going to a Wednesday or a Sunday small group. Something's going to get in the way. And I know it's going to happen, because the gods don't want us to talk about this. Nobody wants to have this talked about, because the second we start identifying this, then people are going to start realizing, oh my gosh, what I'm doing isn't just entertainment. I'm worshiping something else other than the God I've said is my God. And so all of these things are going to pop up in your life, and you're going to have all of these reasons not to come here. Just go ahead and get ready for it. Remember these four things. Bathe your life in prayer. Have somebody that you set up to hold you accountable if you're not here is going to ask you, okay, something came up. Are you listening to what's going on? Are you going to find another place to plug in? Don't let these messages just fall onto dead air. Because I'm telling you, over the next few weeks, Satan's going to be at work, because he is there. He is the enemy. And he wants to make sure we do not identify the gods that are doing battle. Because the second we do, we might decide we want to do something about them. And he loses space and territory. I want to send you home with that. This was kind of like the bonus sermon that came with this. The sermon one that goes with your small groups actually hits off next week. And I want you to start thinking about this. You're going to have to be proactive in what you're doing over the next few weeks, because you're going to have to start thinking about, do I want to guard my heart? Or am I content with my life just the way I'm living it right now? And we're going to keep making the excuses as to why my life isn't working and why my behavior modification isn't getting me any closer to God. We're going to do a time of decision. And this morning, if you're here and you've never met Christ, you've never experienced who he is, this is a time, come forward. I know this isn't one of those sermons where the gospel message was clearly represented, but understand that message is here. You can come forward. We'll set you down. We'll turn scripture. We'll help you to understand what it means to be a Christian. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling with things in your life and you know there's just something that's not quite right and you tried all the behavior modification, then let me ask you to use this time to make yourself dedicated. I'm going to give the next 6 to 7 weeks, I'm going to give this a try. Maybe I won't make it to church every single Sunday, but you know what? If I'm not here, I'm going to make a commitment to sign back in and try to pick the messages up, because I want to understand what it is that's going on in my life that's just beating me up inside. I'm tired of watching my pretty orange balloon get popped and I'm left with a little piece of paper I don't understand. I want to understand the inside. That's what this is all about.